Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I like the story of Sarah and Abraham. Probably because at the time of the story, they were even older than I am. And I can feel the creaks in my bones when I get up to come to the pulpit, when I get down from the pulpit, and I can imagine how Abraham felt. And Sarah, of course. Now, Abraham is a wealthy man. Keep that in mind. He's a very wealthy man. And he's sitting in front of his tent. And three men appear. And he sees them and he gets up. And he goes to them and says, "Let a little water be brought to wash your feet, if it pleases you. And have some food. Let it be done for us. Let it be done as you have said," they tell him. Now, hospitality was a lot different back then than it is nowadays. Hospitality was common in the ancient world. It wasn't like, "Well, I'm going to be hospitable this weekend and have a dinner party and invite so-and-so and so-and-so and we're going to do some entertaining." Nothing like that. Somebody showed up, you offered them hospitality. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter if you knew them or not. You simply did it. That was the way of things. There were no hotels, no inns, no motels, anything like that. If a traveler came, you offered hospitality. End of story as far as that goes. A traveler knew that his basic needs were going to be met wherever he went. So they expect hospitality. And of course, Abraham gives hospitality. Tells Sarah to get ready 3 measures of flour and make 3 small loaves of bread. Gets the lamb, gives it to a servant to prepare it. And he offers some food. And during the course of the meal, one says, "In due season, I will return, and Sarah will bear a son." And of course, she laughs. I'd laugh too. Abraham's probably snickering himself when he hears that. And he's almost 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. By any standards, except maybe Harvey's there, that's old. You know, so he's not expecting a son at this time, even though God has promised that generations will come from him. And he's got Ishmael. But Ishmael is not Sarah's son. He's the son of a servant girl, a slave girl. But in due time, a son is born, Isaac. Abraham is now 100 years old. Isaac is circumcised on the 8th day, as God had commanded Abraham. But that's not really the crux of the story. To me, the crux of the story hinges on these words. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I mean, I was emphasizing the age of Abraham and Sarah, as it's emphasized in our text, because who would expect them to have a baby at their age? But again, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? They have a baby, and Isaac has sons, and the generations follow. And of course, Abraham, we're all descendants of Abraham by faith, because Abraham's righteousness stem from his faith in God and God's promises. And from that, he is also our father, forefather, if you will. So God fulfills his promises to Sarah and Abraham, despite their being old by any standard. I like the writer of Hebrews puts it this way: Abraham is so old that he's as good as dead. Now, there are times when I kind of feel as good as dead, but I'm not yet. So Isaac is 100, Sarah's 90, Abraham is 100, Sarah's 90, Isaac is born. And again, keep in mind those words, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, believe it or not, this ties in with our lesson from Mark. Think about that for a few moments. The lesson picks up right after a rich man, a rich young ruler, as he's put it, has come to Jesus and wants to be a follower of Jesus. He has kept all the commandments since he was a youth, and Jesus looks at him and loves him, says, "One thing you lack, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor." And the rich young ruler leaves at that point. And that's when Jesus, or when Mark, our gospel writer, picks that up, right at that point. The rich young ruler has just walked away, very disappointed. And I'm thinking, this really, is tragic for that rich young ruler. And it's tragic for anyone, because to leave Jesus is to forsake the kingdom of God. But now the attention of Mark's gospel shifts to the disciples. Can you imagine standing there and hearing this and seeing it, and seeing the rich young ruler walk away and hearing Jesus' words? That it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Can you imagine the concern, the confusion of the disciples at this time? They've been with Jesus. They've heard what he's had to say about wealth. Not everything, but they've heard much of what he's had to say about wealth. And at this point, they've got to be just standing there kind of shell-shocked. What's going on? What about us? They're wealthy. Matthew was a tax collector. The fishermen had their own boats and nets and everything else. They're men of substance. So what about us? If he can't get into the kingdom of God, can we? I can just imagine what they're going through. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, wealth is a potential hindrance to faith. But it's not something that Jesus categorically condemns. For the rich man, wealth prevented him from doing what is needful for salvation. And anything, wealth or anything else, that prevents you from following Jesus is a camel before the eye of a needle. So who can be saved? Can you and I be saved? Well, these words surpass human possibility. Jesus' words drive the disciples inward. They discover they're inadequate. They're weak. They cannot save themselves. Their wealth can't do it, nor can anything else that they have. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 or 72 disciples, depending on the text, away to various towns around Galilee? And he tells them, take nothing. Do not take food. Do not take money. Do not take an extra cloak. Go as you are. And he does that because he's teaching them that they have to trust in God, not in what's in their pocketbooks, not in anything like that. Trust in God. Go. Just go. You know, I remember preaching about this a few times over the years and thinking, could I get by without my credit cards? Would I even try? Probably not. Of course, things are a lot different now. But nonetheless, it still applies to us. What Jesus is saying to the disciples is intended to draw them away from trust in their own abilities, their own possessions. It's intended to draw them away from that and bring them closer to God, to be dependent upon God in all things. So how does that apply to you and me? How does that apply to us today? By anybody's standards, we're wealthy. But what comes first? What comes first in your heart? I can't answer that question for you. But you're here, and from that standpoint, I hope that what comes first is the love of God, not the love of riches or anything else. That you don't trust in your riches. Yes, we need things like that to get by in our society, which is a sad commentary upon things like that. But we're not to love them. They're not to have first place in our heart. So who can be saved then? That's the right question. It's the doorway to Jesus. Human efforts are utterly futile before God. It's not the disciples. It's not you. It's not me who will do something for God to accomplish salvation. God does it. God accomplishes his word. He accomplished his word within them. He'll do it within you. He's doing it within me. So think of Sarah and Abraham. Think of what is too wonderful for the Lord. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Think of the laughter they must have felt when Isaac was actually born. Not laughter over the absurdity of it all, but a joyous, wondrous laughter that comes from knowing God and knowing that God has kept his promise. That kind of laughter. Think of Christ speaking to the disciples, and think of his journey to Jerusalem. Think of the Son of God, crucified, dead, and buried, only to rise again on the third day. Think of your faith. Feel your faith. You know that your faith is by the grace of God. Not something you deserve, not something you went out and earned or found. You can't go seeking it. It comes strictly from the grace of God, from the undeserved, totally unmerited love of God. And through God's love, he gives us his gift of faith. Feel the laughter within when you think of your faith, a joyous laughter that this is given to me by God, not because of something I've done, but in spite of what I've done, a gift from God. Is anything too wondrous for the Lord? Who then can be saved? But with God, all things are possible. Amen.